Great. Thank you for having me. I do have a bit of a cough, so hopefully that doesn't become a problem during this message. But anyway, my name is Keith Rice. My wife Jennifer is here with me. We don't normally make it out to evening church because we have two daughters who we were able to wrangle into bed, and their grandmother is babysitting them. But anyway, we've been here about a year and a half, and really excited to have this opportunity to teach, to talk to you, hopefully about an issue that is probably on a lot of your minds, and hopefully I can add some insight to it, and we can learn how to think more biblically about it. And I presented a number of options of kind of like current cultural topics I might speak on, and Pastor Doug and Pastor Scott, and decided that immigration might be a good one for tonight. So that's what tonight's is going to be about. Go ahead and go to the next slide. All right. So immigration obviously is in the news. It's in the news constantly. It's been that way for several years. For three reasons, I would say right now. First of all, and the most obvious one to everyone, is Mexican immigration into the United States. It's been something that's been talked about for a long time. And then there's also immigration into Europe that's being discussed a lot, particularly Muslim integration into Europe as Europe's population starts to decline because they're not really, the indigenous population is not replacing itself, so there's a lot of immigration for that reason. And then also just in the news, also related to the U.S., there's issues like DACA. If you watch any of the mainstream media channels, you're probably hearing about that. That's a big topic right now. DACA is an act that was passed, I think, by Barack Obama, and the intention was to shield children of legal immigrants from deportation. So there's a few reasons why immigration is regularly in the news. And the purpose of this talk is not to say, I like this politician, or I like that politician, or vote this way. That's not what this is about. This talk is really to get you to look at these various issues on immigration a little bit more deeply than maybe you're already looking at them, and think about them more biblically. Because I do not think that the standard American opinion on immigration from either side actually meshes really well with Scripture. So hopefully this is going to be a good opportunity for Christians to set themselves apart, to be salt and light in culture like we're supposed to be, to walk into a situation and offer that insight, offer that light that maybe the secular mind cannot offer. So going back to Mexican immigration, just to give you an idea by numbers, right now there are 43 million immigrants in the United States. I think about half of those are from Mexico. I don't know what percentage are illegally, but a lot of them are from many other places. And immigrants account for about 13% of the total U.S. population. And it's been increasing at a rate of about 1% to 2% per year, immigration. So it's not a massive influx, as a lot of people have claimed, but nevertheless, there is growth. And what's interesting, though, is when you take immigrants and you add to that number their children, it actually jumps up to 86 million, which is 27% of the U.S. population. So over a fourth of inhabitants or residents in the United States right now are immigrants in some form or another. I don't have numbers on Europe. I don't think we have time to go into that, but like I said, there's a pretty large influx to Europe as well, and that's causing tension. And there's also the Syrian refugee crisis, which you might have heard about. There's a tremendous amount of immigration that resulted just as a result of that civil war and people being displaced. Some of those refugees were brought to the U.S. as well. There was debate over that. Go ahead and change the slide. Yeah, so there's actually a picture of people fleeing, I think, the capital city of Aleppo. Wait, I don't know if that's the capital city, but a city in Syria, for Jordan, I believe. So a very serious crisis. go ahead and go to the next slide. And so immigration is causing tension, I would say, for three reasons. And these are the three issues I want to think about a little bit from a biblical perspective. The first one is just safety or security. And that's, you know, general questions like, are we safe if we allow anyone and everyone across our borders? Or are there people from certain regions we should be disallowing because they bring a dangerous ideology, or because certain countries are sending criminals to the U.S. That's been claimed as well. It's a safety issue, partly. And we have to ask ourselves, is it safe for us to be letting immigrants in? Another reason that it's causing tension is our economic reasons. Are immigrants taking American jobs? Are both high-skilled workers or low-skilled workers being displaced from their jobs and unable to find work and struggling because we are bringing in these people who are willing to work for so much less? Is that's obviously causing tension as well. Everyone in America wants to be able to earn an income, feel secure in that, and when someone else just comes in and undercuts us, we can definitely generate bitter feelings toward them. And then the last reason immigration is causing tension in the U.S. and particularly in Europe is due to something called multiculturalism. Did I put that word up there? Yeah, I did. Multiculturalism, as the word would imply, means many cultures. Is it good? Is it healthy for many distinct cultures to coexist in a small space? Not just in terms of how they look. I'm not even thinking so much about how they look, although that can be a problem because some people, you know, are racist. Some people just do not feel comfortable about people who don't look, or around people who do not look like them. But I'm thinking more generally toward just culture, religion, language, customs. Do we feel comfortable around people like that? Or are we xenophobic? Xenophobia is the idea that you are afraid or bothered by people who are different from you, from a different culture. And even if a country has to be multicultural for various reasons, like in our, you know, in America's case, there were slaves brought from another culture to the United States. We made that, we created that situation. It's the way it's always going to be. Regardless of whether it has to be that way, is it a good thing? Or should we create systems of segregation? Should we try to divide up and stay distinct from or separate from one another, whether it's in a city or a state or even in the nation? And, countries like South Africa implemented really stringent policies. You might have heard of apartheid, which literally in, I guess it'd be Dutch, means separation. They implemented policies to make sure that those of Dutch or French descent stayed separate from those of African descent. So these are some of the issues we're going to think about. I need to be careful that I don't really run over time. So let's start looking at what Scripture has to say about immigration. So go ahead and go to the next slide. Okay. Oh, since this is through the browser, I don't have the cool transition effects of words flying in. That's unfortunate. Anyway, so first of all, let's just talk about commands in Scripture to immigrate. I thought it was very interesting as I started to study Scripture and see what it had to say about immigration, that right away in Genesis 3, we encounter a situation where someone is forced to move. Well, two people are forced to move. Adam and Eve had this homeland, Eden, and they're kicked out of it. They're required to migrate. And then it doesn't stop there. Just a few chapters later, with Abram, he is commanded to move. And I'm going to read that passage if I can find it. No, wait, I don't have it in here. Well, anyway, you're familiar with the story. Basically, he was commanded to go from Ur to Canaan, I believe. And then a few chapters later, Lot is forced to flee Sodom. And then Jacob and his family, also in Genesis, they are forced to go to Egypt, also for food reasons. And then Naomi and Ruth, they migrate from Moab to Judah. And so there's various situations where in Scripture where immigration has to occur either out of necessity or because God just flat out commanded it, which I thought was interesting. Go to the next slide. Okay. So we saw some places where immigration is commanded or it had to happen, but then there's also talk in Scripture concerning immigration in terms of law, in terms of morality, in terms of how to treat immigrants. And what I find interesting about these verses, and there's many, many verses in the Pentateuch about immigration, is that they seem to assume or presuppose that immigrants are going to be treated poorly or looked down upon. God seems to just know and expect that people are by nature xenophobic. Again, afraid or uncomfortable around people who are different than them. Maybe they look differently. Maybe they have different customs. And so very early on in the law, God starts giving these very specific commands regarding how to treat immigrants, or as it says in Scripture, strangers or aliens. So Exodus 22:21, and I probably won't read all these, but we'll just go through a few, says, "You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." So it's not only do you treat them properly, not only do you treat them as your equal, but remember that you too have this heritage of being an immigrant, of being an alien, of being a stranger. And that has some interesting implications for today. In the United States, we tend to think of the United States land, this land, as ours. But we have to keep in mind, we weren't even the first ones here. We kind of came in and just took over. And I'm not one of these people who operates on this idea that the Native Americans owned every square inch of North America and there was no room for the Pilgrims or anyone else. But at the same time, there were numerous atrocities committed in the past 200, 250 years by the United States military, by other individuals, towards the people who were originally inhabitants here. Nevertheless, it's interesting to remember that our ancestors were immigrants. I mean, we have that heritage of being immigrants. Yes, it goes back a few hundred years, but nevertheless, the people getting off the boat right now, or maybe even jumping the fence right now, that we still have something in common with them. Leviticus 23:22. I'm going to go to that one now. It says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of the field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So there was not this attitude of, they don't really belong here. We'll maybe tolerate them, but they need to figure out how to survive on their own. And we're going to kind of give them a cold shoulder and let them have figure out how to fight for themselves, so to speak. And that was not the attitude of Israel towards strangers. And again, I think it goes back to this idea of empathy. You were once a stranger. You were once in Egypt. You were once an immigrant, not long ago at all. In Numbers 35, talks about the cities of refuge. "You shall appoint three cities on this side of the Jordan, and three cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. And they shall be for the children of Israel, for the stranger, for the sojourner among them, and for anyone who kills a person accidentally. So a place, not only food, but a place of safety, a place of refuge for the immigrant. Then just going back to the theme of how do we treat immigrants, there's Deuteronomy 1:16, "Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him." Later on, Deuteronomy 27:19, "Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow." So the immigrant, the stranger, is presented in Scripture as, to use a modern political buzzword, a marginalized person or a marginalized people. It is presented that way, and that's okay. And it says, still, treat them well. In 1 Corinthians 29:14, then, you can go to the third slide. In 1 Chronicles 29:14-15, we start to see this use of spiritual analogies involving immigrants. And it says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope." So again, an identifying with immigrants, with strangers, with pilgrims, even though at this point, national Israel was very well established. And, you know, on the topic of nationalism, I don't think you could argue that there was a more nationalistic group of people than Israel. I mean, God himself said, this is your land, and this is your identity. And if there's any nation on earth that was ever allowed to say, you know, this is who we are, and that's who you are, stay separate, it was probably Israel. And yet, there's this very humble reminder that at the end of the day, we are all aliens and pilgrims before God. And in Ephesians 2, a very famous passage, says, "Therefore, remember that you, once called Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." That's, of course, talking about us as Gentiles being grafted in with Israel, something that we've heard and even talked about recently. In the Sunday morning sermons. It's very incredible, precious truth. And therefore, Gentile Christians, even more than anyone else, I mean, already we saw in 1 Chronicles, Jews, in a sense, are aliens, but Gentiles also, spiritually, especially aliens who were brought near. 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." This idea that we're in a spiritual battle and we don't really fit in on this earth. This earth's thinking, this earth's system is ruled by the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. And there is a sense in which as long as we're alive on this earth, we're never really going to be at peace. We're never really going to be at home. And that brings me to Hebrews 11, one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture, when it talks about this hall of faith. And it says, "These all died, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." very strong reiteration of this idea that your citizenship ultimately is in heaven. It is not on this earth. And if you are, whenever you think, even if it's about a political topic, if you approach it first from the perspective of I'm an American versus I'm a Christian, maybe you have your priorities incorrect. Now, all that being said, we are going to talk about some of the legitimate concerns in a moment that arise out of immigration. Go ahead and change the slide, though. But let me sum up what I think is God's attitude or Scripture's attitude toward immigration. I think in general you could say it's positive. The verses I read, at least. Now, there are some exceptions, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But this is very important. Even though strangers and aliens and immigrants were welcomed into Israel, they were expected to assimilate to Jewish culture. That's very, very significant. And we don't have time to go through all the passages detailing that. Nevertheless, if you came into Israel, you were not technically allowed to bring Baal or Molech or whoever your god was, or any other customs that would have really rubbed the Jews the wrong way. And so the concept of multiculturalism in Israel was not really how we see it today. Like, today in the U.S. or in Europe, you can have very, very distinct worldviews all in the same area, lots of them. In Israel, that was technically not supposed to be the case. You'd be a stranger, but you were still encouraged, or the expectation or hope is that you would become a Jew, and hopefully a true Jew of the heart as well. And likewise, we all know that Israel's laws were very strict, and that includes laws of how to treat one another. We don't have crime stats available for ancient Israel, unfortunately, but my guess is that at least when it was being ruled by a good godly leader, I imagine crime was actually pretty low. And of course, immigrants coming in were required to abide by those laws. And so I can't imagine that security was an issue. I can't imagine that, since they were expected to assimilate, there was the concern of, well, they're going to bring a totally different worldview, and it's going to potentially cause this nation to implode or hurt us. Now, that's unfortunately exactly what happened in Israel, but that's because they, grossly disobeyed God. Now, it's also worth noting that the Jews still had, I think, a superior legal status in Israel. And there's probably more examples of this, but the one that comes to my mind is the slavery laws in the Old Testament. Slavery was allowed in the sense of being an indentured servant, in which case you would work for a certain number of years and then be released. And there were certainly more rights given to Jews in that context. And there is also other contexts, like prisoners of war or children of certain immigrants, where they could become permanent slaves. So without a doubt, Jews were given preferential treatment. It was not equal across the board. Nevertheless, in terms of equal weight under law, like if two people went to court, in terms of just pure justice, we read the verses that everyone was supposed to be treated equally. It's not, well, you're a Jew, you committed a murder, you're an alien, you committed murder, but we'll let the Jew get away because he's a Jew. No, under the law, they would have both died. They would have both been put to death, or any other crime that you can think of, the same penalty should have applied. Go to the next slide, please. Okay, so let's revisit those questions real quick, and I have to be careful here, not spend too long on this, but I do want to share a little bit of personal experiences I've had with immigrants. But the first point I want to bring up when we think through these questions, very important to keep in mind, is that America is not Israel. So even though I brought up some interesting examples that I think either side, no matter which side of the debate you're on, you could use that to say, oh, Americans should be more pro-immigration or Americans should be more anti-immigration. In either case, whichever way you feel like going, you need to be careful to not make the mistake of, oh, here was a prescription for Israel, therefore that applies to us today as Americans. And let's be honest, there are some of us who, even if we won't admit it, we kind of have this idea that maybe America is actually like God's chosen people 2.0 or something like that. You know, he really seems to like us. We've been just blessed so richly, and we have this good relationship with Israel. And in fact, a lot of people, particularly dispensationalists, would even say that America's blessing is largely responsible because we have been allies with national Israel, which is an interesting discussion. We're not going to go there. But nevertheless, there is, I see it on Facebook, I see it in a lot of political contexts when you have conservative Christians kind of trying to kind of weigh in, and I'll see these verses that are just so obviously written for Israel, and somebody's like put them in front of an American flag, and there's one from Jeremiah that is really popular that I see a lot. But we need to keep in mind, it's the, if my people humble themselves and cry, oh, okay, sorry. There you go. Whew, man. Yeah, I should have thought of that beforehand and written it down, but nevertheless, wrong application there. So we have to be careful. So I'm not going to walk through in great detail my thoughts on all these questions. And again, my point here, or my purpose here, is not to get you to think like me on this issue, but get you thinking biblically. But I do want to share my experience with immigrants. One of my early, first of all, I was raised in a town that was just, I mean, predominantly white, you know, WASP, white Anglo-Saxon Protestant, that type of thing. Very little diversity. But after college, I moved to Cincinnati, and I worked in an office building for a while. And the janitors there were all obviously of Mexican heritage. And I decided, well, I'm always hanging out here late after work. I might as well start getting to know them, talking to them, because they would come through after work and clean. And so I got talking to them, and I found out pretty quickly, because I guess they felt comfortable around me, that they were all illegal immigrants. They just very openly told me, we are illegal. They didn't boast about it. They weren't wearing it as a badge of pride or something. They just, you know, just told me, yeah, technically we're not supposed to be here. Our social security numbers are fake. You know, all that. One of them I ended up having a Bible study with, because I wanted it, most of them have a very strong Catholic background, Catholic upbringing, so I thought I want to try to build some inroads, share the gospel with them, and I got to share the gospel with a lot of them. It was very interesting. But I couldn't help but notice that they were very hard workers. Whatever you want to say about their legal status here in the United States, they were very hard workers, and their employer, you know, the landlord, the owner of the office building, obviously saw that and obviously recognized that and appreciated the good job they were doing. They did it faithfully, they did it without complaining, and they lived very humbly. They were content. I don't know if anyone lost a job because of them. I have no idea, but nevertheless, I was impressed with their work ethic, and talking to other friends I know, especially in construction, they said, yeah, these are the hardest working people we've ever hired. And, you know, one of them can perform, you know, one of their teenagers can perform twice the work as one of your, you know, two of your teenagers in the same amount of time. And, you know, okay, it is what it is. But at the same time, I understand the perspective that, and this actually ties in with Israel, but I'm going to be careful not to make an inappropriate application. But, you know, in Israel, there was this idea of, since you are my brother, I am expected to take care of you, I'm expected to provide for you, I'm supposed to be thinking about you, and that would include your economic well-being. you know, the sense of love your neighbor or I am your brother's keeper. And I think there is, in the United States, there does need to be that. There does need to be a preferential treatment towards those of us who are already here, who are our neighbors here. But again, in the case of these individuals I met, I have no idea if they displaced anyone's job. I also know that at the higher level, at the more, I guess you could say, white-collar level, I've been very impressed. I own a small business. I have 5 contractors and employee. Only one of them is an American. Only one of them is white. The rest of them are European, Indian, and then the men is from Tunisia. And I found that in order to do some skilled work, you have to go outside of U.S. borders because there is literally not enough personnel available in the United States. Incidentally, last year I tried to hire 2 Americans, and both fell through. They can't be upset with me, though, because after I gave them an offer, they went back to their employer, got a counteroffer for $10,000 more. So, in effect, I gave 2 people $10,000 raises. So nobody can accuse me of wanting to prefer foreigners over the U.S. That was not the case. But nevertheless, Amin came into my life, and it's been a great blessing. I've enjoyed having him over here. He's a very hard worker, very passionate about what he does, and very excited to, I would even use the word, assimilate into American culture, which I think is positive, which I think is the type of immigrant we want to have in the United States. And that brings me to the topic of multiculturalism. It's a difficult topic because, like I said, some countries have put themselves, America is a great example, have put themselves in a situation where there are multiple cultures living together and there's nothing we can do about it. That's just the way it is. But I'm not going to lie and say it's inherently beneficial for people. I can't, because people are evil. People are inherently xenophobic. We already saw that with Deuteronomy. Why does God seem to presuppose that we're xenophobic? Because we're evil. That's why he's constantly reminding Israel, treat these people well. So the reality is, yeah, if we all had nice, neat borders and everybody who thought the same was together and everyone who looked the same was together, there would actually probably be a lot less crime on this earth. But that's not the world we live in, and that's because of the curse, that's because of the fall. But I also think it would be because of sin, if we tried to artificially reverse that and we tried to segregate. So we need to be really, really careful there. Let's go to the next slide. Okay, so let's wrap this up. Immigration is not a one-dimensional issue, as I hope you understand. I hope that whenever you hear the term immigration, whether you're watching news or reading a paper, whatever, I hope that as soon as you hear the word, it doesn't just boil down to one singular concept, like somebody's auto worker job in Michigan, or you know, somebody's job at McDonald's, or somebody you know who was the victim of a crime committed by a criminal from another nation, or you know, an act of terror in this. Hopefully it's not that reductionistic. Hopefully you're looking at it from multiple angles. And my opinion is that, and if I was going to offer one political opinion, I would say this. I think that as a Christian, I have to be, by default, optimistic toward immigrants. I think that somebody would have to prove to me why a certain group of immigrants or single immigrant was going to cause the United States insecurity, whether, you know, in a physical sense or an economic sense, before I would say, yeah, I'm on board with whatever, stopping them, deporting them. I feel like the default biblical position is one of optimism toward immigrants. Again, I'm not one of them. I don't think that open borders are healthy for any country. There do need to be borders, absolutely. Okay, so, you know, as you go to the voting booth, and I think you should, you know, vote for who you want. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, But still, be careful. Are the politician that maybe whose rhetoric you've got caught up into or you appreciate, are his motives ultimately the same as the church's motives? Because yes, there are some situations where a politician will affirm a very biblical position, like say pro-life, on the abortion issue. And so then it's easy to get wrapped up, get behind them, think, yes, they're my candidate. Whatever they say, that's what I must believe. I must toe their line, so to speak. But be careful. Ask yourself, are the motives of the politician really the same as the motives of the church? Because they are two different institutions. They're both biblical institutions, but they are two separate institutions. One is given to wield the sword and to uphold justice and to keep us safe. The other is intended to spread the gospel, ultimately. And those are two very different ends, and some of the greatest tragedies in human civilization have occurred because people mixed those two ideas and tried to turn those two institutions into one institution. Cough, Roman Catholic Church, cough. Okay, so wrapping up, do not forget who you are. Do not forget your identity. You are an immigrant in a sense. You are an alien. You are a stranger. This is not your homeland. And not only in terms of identity are you an alien, but also keep in mind that what saves you, your faith in Christ, which is the instrument through which God imputes to you his righteousness. That righteousness does not come from within you. It comes from outside of you. That's why theologians have called it an alien righteousness. You are saved by an alien righteousness. So the term alien, the term pilgrim, the term sojourner, these are all biblical terms. They're all positive biblical terms. And that's why I'd encourage you to think positively about these terms when you hear them and only reserve negative opinions, negative thoughts for when it's actually warranted. So basically an attitude of optimism, I would say, is the biblical position toward immigration. So with that, I appreciate your time, and I'll turn it over to Pastor Scott.